Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians 4. We're going to go back to Ephesians 4, and I'm just going to keep going through Ephesians 4 for whatever many weeks I have. I think I've got three more, depending on what other things get scheduled. Some of y'all can relate to this. You have, you know, kids at home, and the conversation happened on a Sunday morning. The mom gets up and tries to wake her son up to go to church. And she says, "Son, you've got to get up. It's Sunday. It's time to go to church." And the son says, "I don't want to go to church." And the mom says, "Give me two good reasons why you should not go to church." And the son says, "Well, first off, I don't like the people. And secondly, they don't like me." Mom says, "You know what? I don't care. It's getting late. Now get up and go to church." And then the son says, "Okay, all right. All right, Mom. Give me two good reasons why I should go to church." And the mom says, "Well, first off, you're 50 years old, and second off, you're the pastor." All righty. Just a brief update. Some of y'all have already heard this, but Robin and I went up and saw Shirley Smith this afternoon, and She was doing really well. She was doing really good. Her son Bill was up there, and Henry and Jane Clay were up there. But Bill was telling us that they didn't do the general anesthetic. They did like the local, and then they did a spinal block. That sound right, Doc? Okay. So they did that, and so we went in there, and I mean, it's only Shirley Smith, or maybe my mom. Hair looks nice. She still looks good, you know, not like she's in the, I mean, you think sometimes, you know, when you've been in a hospital and you've got, you know, anesthetic and stuff, but she looked really good. And so we talked with her for a little bit, and I guess the plan is that she'll be in there tonight, tomorrow night, maybe a third night, but that's iffy. And as far as rehab goes, they don't know yet if she's going to do rehab at like Heartland or somewhere. Her apartment complex has physical therapy in it. They have physical therapists in it. So I guess they have to check and see if they're capable of handling whatever therapy she would need. But she was doing good. She'll be 91 on the 26th of September. So and then her and Henry Clay were going back and forth. And Henry said, "Yeah, well, I'll be 85 on the 25th of September." And so I told Henry, I said, "Well, you know what, Henry? Shirley's probably going, that is like so far in the rearview mirror. I remember when I was 84, and it's not that big a deal." But so anyway, she just wanted to let you know, as a whole, she was doing really good, and had prayer with her and Henry and all of them there. And I told us, "I got to tell you, Shirley, you have got to be the prettiest lady that's come out of surgery today at St. Joe's. I mean, she looked good." So, but anyway, that's what's going on there. And so as get updates and, you know, as I go see her and that kind of thing, or for you guys to go see her, maybe put something on the prayer chain, the email prayer chain. Then that way we can kind of all get caught up. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your church. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the hospitals that we have here in our places, Lord, and around us, U of M and St. Joe's, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the good work that they do. Lord, we thank you, Father, that Shirley's hip surgery apparently has went well, Lord, while they put a pin and a rod in. And so, Father, it seemed like it went well. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you, Lord, for Dr. Bob, Lord, and the fact that his heart cath turned up no severe blockages or anything that needs to be worked on, Lord, that he just needs to tone it down a little bit. And so, Father, we would just pray your blessings upon these two in our midst. So, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we look at your word. We thank you, Lord, again for it. And, Father, may your Holy Spirit teach us, Lord, as we spend some time together this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the last time that we were all together like this, we talked about the marks of unity. And we talked about the character traits of those who would promote unity. And if you have your Bibles open, we talked about the seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6. If you want to look at it, Paul says that there is unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and we're to maintain that. We don't create it, but we're to maintain it. Verse 4 says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so we have all these ones, these seven ones. And this evening I want to look at, I want to begin at verse 7 and work our way through as far as we get, probably down to around verse 11 or 12. But this evening I've divided the message into three areas: the giver, the gift, and the gifted. So let's begin with a few questions. And Chris, this is where you're on. All right, this is a gift bag, okay? It's called a happy bag. So when we give gifts, we expect them to be happy, right? So, but let's just suppose that I give Chris this gift, take that, and then Chris says, I don't want it. Chris says, no, I don't want it. I don't want it at all. We haven't rehearsed this, there's no script, we're just kind of, you know, this is like, they're really not ready for primetime players. So, but he says, I don't want it. He gives it back. Now let's suppose that I give Chris a gift, and Chris says, you know, I'm just going to sit it over here on a shelf somewhere. All right? And then let's suppose that I give Chris this gift. I give Chris this gift, and Chris looks, he didn't even look at it. He just goes, eh, and he throws it away. He just tosses it up there or whatever. So, and he tosses it away. Thank you. But there are times in our lives where we're given gifts. And so, in the first scenario, where that I offered the gift to Chris, and he refused it. He said, nah, I don't want it. Well, what would you think of Chris? You might well think, well, man, the guy is, he's full of pride, and he sure is ungrateful. And then let's suppose that in the second scenario, that when I gave Chris the gift, and he just stuck it on a shelf someplace, well, what would you think of him then? You might think, well, man, Chris is pretty thoughtless. And then the third one is, suppose that, you know, when I offered him the gift and he threw it in the trash, we might think, man, that Chris, he's some kind of jerk. He sure is rude. And so at the same time, if we all got a gift like that and we treated everybody else like that, the gift givers, I mean, when I was giving Chris the gift and he reacted that way, would I feel hurt? Maybe a little disappointed? Maybe a little brokenhearted even? depending on the nature of the gift and the nature of the celebration. And, you know, let me ask you this. How many of y'all, can't see y'all through the lights. Let's just keep it real here. How many of y'all have given a gift to someone, family member, friend? Maybe it's a plaque or something. And then you go over there, like in 3 or 4 weeks. Tell me I'm not the only one that y'all go, right? Huh? We being real here? Being honest? We kind of look for, where's that plaque I gave you? Or, you know, if we gave him a coffee cup, maybe a coffee mug or something like that, then you just kind of, hey, can I give me a cup of coffee? And so you open up the door and look for it, you know? But, you know, we do that. Or am I the only one? No. Okay, good. So, but, you know, many times, you know, in the scenario that I ran Chris through, and especially the last one where he just took my gift and tossed it, you might would say, well, Phil, that's not even possible. No one would treat someone who was trying to give a gift no one would treat somebody like that. It's with such arrogance, with such indifference, and just, you know, pitch them away. But unfortunately, that is how many Christians have treated the gifts that the Lord has given to them. And so as we look at Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4 is one of the key passages in the New Testament that speak about spiritual gifts. Okay, there are four key passages. 1 Corinthians 12, if you're writing this down. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and then 1 Peter 4 also. Now, I need to tell you that Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 are certainly not complete. They're not as long as the passages in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, but still in all, they add their different flavors to them. So, I tell you that so that when you need to find a passage on spiritual gifts, then you have an idea of where to look. Now, last time we talked about the idea of spiritual unity, and this evening I want to talk about spiritual diversity. You know, and diversity is it's real popular in our day for the wrong reasons, but the church is to have a certain measure of diversity. And we noted last time about the need for spiritual unity, and that unity is critical. It's critical within the body of Christ, within the Christian church. And I need you to know something here, that unity is not the same, okay, does not equal sameness. Unity does not equal sameness. So let's hear that one again. Oneness, that's the unity. Oneness does not mean sameness. Wow, there is in our calling and in our purpose, as we looked at here in Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6, there is a oneness there. While there is our calling, our purpose, our position within the church, and then our essential doctrines, there will also be spiritual diversity. And you know, we serve a God of variety, and that's a good thing. When Robin and I were coming up through the parking lot up to the door, we were commenting about the flowers and all the different colors. And I mean, I don't know who picked those out or who decided what went where, but I'm telling you what, that looks great out there. And I know Eva puts in a lot of time out there, and others do, but just the colors and the mix. So, you know, but God had to create those flowers in the first place. And so God is a God of variety. Let me ask you this. How many of you ever been on a diet where you pretty much ate the same thing day after day after day? Maybe you had oatmeal for breakfast, salad for lunch, kale for dinner. And then the next day, you switch it up a little bit. and you have kale for breakfast, salad for lunch, and then maybe have a bowl of oatmeal for dinner or at night before you go to bed. Not a whole lot of variety there. Not a whole lot of variety going on there. You know, you think about, what if all the flowers were the same color? And I think about how, you know, you can go to the store and here's red roses, here's white roses, and they've got, you know, lavender and just all these different colors. And that's just roses. That's not counting all the other flowers. But, you know, you think about, what if all the flowers were the same color? You know, Jesus himself made mention of this, of the Lord's creativity, when he said in Matthew 6, in Matthew 6, 26 through 29, this great passage about not being anxious. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." And so we find here that God is a God of variety. And he also is a God of variety even within the body of Christ. You know, I mean, again, we don't want all the flowers to look the same. We don't want all our food to look the same. Even the birds of the air that we, you know, looked at. I mean, if every bird was, you know, like a black sparrow or a cardinal, a red card, after a while that would get kind of boring. And, well, here's one. It's a good thing God's a God of variety. What if everybody looked like me? I'm just going to let that settle in for a minute. But without variety, okay, you guys can stop snickering anytime. But without variety, life would be indeed very boring. In fact, we all know the saying that variety is the spice of life, and so we need to change it up a little bit. So we see here that God is a God of variety. In verse 7 here of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And we're going to stop there with that one. And so here we're told that Christ has given us gifts. Okay? Verse 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So we all have been given a measure of a grace gift. A grace gift. And so here's the answer when sometimes you hear people say, I don't have a spiritual gift. I just don't have a spiritual gift. I was at the back of the line when they were being passed out, and I missed out on them. Well, the fact is that everyone who is a true child of God has at least one or more spiritual gifts. Okay? So you can write that down, file it away, that if you're sitting before me and you are a true believer in Christ, that you are a genuine Christian, you have at least one, probably more, and that are spiritual gifts. So we can't walk around and go, "Well, I don't have any," because that would be flying in the face of Scripture. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, you might not realize what it is, okay? You might not realize what my spiritual gift is. You may not have had much of a chance to use it yet, but biblically speaking, every true Christian has at least one spiritual gift. So the question comes up, well, how do I know? How do I know what my gifts might be? Well, here's a couple suggestions, and I don't really want to get off too far from our passage, but let me ask yourself this. When you're walking closely with the Lord, what is your passion? What is your passion? What really, you know, energizes you? What do you like to do? What do you like to do for the Lord? And then here's another question you need to ask yourself. Do you have the ability and or the aptitude for that particular area of service? I mean, there might be some folks who say, well, I've just got a real passion for, for preaching or teaching, but their skills are just not there. They're just not a communicator. They're just not good. Some people say, well, you know, what really turns my motor over, what really drives me, my passion is I like to sing. And maybe they're not so good at singing. And so you have to kind of weigh all that about your passions. And again, you might have the passion, but you might not quite have the ability. And so the gifts, whatever gift you have, your gift will go along with your passion. And here's another question to ask. Do others see it in me? Do others see this particular gift? If I claim I have a gift of, you know, mercy or serving or whatever it might be, do others see it? Do others within the body of Christ notice that, you know, that guy brings a special something to the table when he's here? And so do they recognize it? Do they acknowledge it? Again, it might be teaching, might be showing mercy, might be helping, might be works of service. So as you look back at your life, ask yourself, how has the Lord used you in His kingdom? And so if we had like a movie screen here or TV screen back here, we kind of go, okay, all right, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I started serving the Lord here. Yeah, I did that. And the pastor kept asking me to do it. The deacons kept asking me to do it. Okay, I can see that. And so that's what you need to do when we're talking about spiritual gifts is examine yourselves, take a look at what you like to do, take a look at what you're able to do, and take a look at what benefits the body of Christ. So now let's look at verse 7 again. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, we're told here that grace was given, and this comes from the Greek word charis, where we get charisma or charismatic, okay? And this charis was given to each of us. This particular gift was given to us. It's not saving grace, but it's what I would call, it's not saving grace, but it's serving grace. It's serving grace. And this is what the Lord has given to us. You know, and here we're told, we're given a little touch of Christ's character here. Here we're told that about Christ's generosity to an undeserving people, that Christ has given all of us a measure of grace according to whatever gift He decides that to give us. So we're told to hear about Christ's generosity. And it's kind of like every time a person gets saved, okay, every time a person gets saved and is born again, it's like that Christ gives them a spiritual birthday gift. Christ gives them a spiritual birthday gift. You know, it's like we might want to give a gift to a new mom who's just had a baby. And the same thing here. Well, you know, that Christ gives all of us a particular gift. Some people, as you look around, some people are known for their generosity, aren't they? Just you see some people and they're just always, Oh, yeah, here, you can have this, you can have that. And some people just have that generosity about them. And so we find here that that Christ is the ultimate giver. And remember that Christ's gifts to us are totally undeserved. Totally undeserved. We might give gifts to somebody because, well, they're a member of the family, they're our friend, and so, you know, we want to give them a gift to show them that we love them and like that. But here's an illustration to try to contrast our gift giving with Christ's gift giving. Maybe there's a day when your worst enemy murders your son or daughter. Well, in return, you forgive this person, and then you make arrangements, you give him your position at work, maybe a car, and then maybe you give him a home to live in. And you say, well, that's just outrageous. That's outlandish. Well, that's what Christ did for us. We were God's enemies at one time. And we were seen that way. But instead, Christ forgave us. He gave us a position in his body. And he gave us a position as heirs and joint heirs. And then he's given us a home to live in. And we're looking forward to that day, as John 14 talks about, that he's preparing a place for us. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, or some translations have that he led captivity captive. He led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this is a quote from the Psalms, and it's from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 18. And I really need you to, I'd like for you to look at this here. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Because there's a little bit of a change here that Paul makes. Psalm 68, 18, talking about the Lord, says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. And so Paul quotes Psalm 68:18 in order to authenticate Christ's right to give these gifts. Psalm 68 is what some might would call a royal psalm about Christ being a king. And I need to tell you this, that in the days that Psalm 68 was written, you would have a king who had been to battle with his troops, and then he would return with his troops, and he would come back with his plunder, the spoils of war. They would be on display. There'd be kind of this this parade of people. First off, there'd be the king, and then there would be people, then the wagons full of the gold and silver and like that. Now, in this event, the king would actually put on display to the people, he would put on display the people that he had rescued out of the hand of the enemy. And this is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4:8, that the king would go to another country, another land, and he would fight the battles, him and his soldiers, and then he would rescue soldiers who had previously been captured. We might would call them POWs. He went and rescued the POWs. And but the brave, courageous king would go in there, and he'd fight, and he'd win, and he would set them free. He rescued them. So Paul goes on, and this is what's going on here when he's talking about waiting, sending a high. He led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now notice that we looked at in Psalm 68:18, it says that he received gifts. Here, Paul says, you know what? The Lord is such a generous Lord and such a generous Savior. It says that he gave gifts to man. So it's like the king comes, then behind him is these prisoners of war and the victorious soldiers, and then the plunder behind him in these wagons, and the gold and the silver and whatever idols they had captured, because they would be of some value because of the metal. And then the king would go, okay. So he'd reach in the wagon and he'd pull out a couple pieces of gold. Here you go. Couple pieces of silver. Here you go. Here's some more plunder. Here's this. Here's that. So that's what Paul is talking about, is that when the king, who is Christ, won the battle over Satan and sin, that he brought gifts and delivered us from bondage. Paul goes on and reminds the Ephesians that Christ descended to earth from heaven. So we remember that. And in fact, he descended into the very depths of death and hell. He was in a grave for 3 days when he died. And then we're told that he who descended is also the one who ascended. He went back to his home in heaven. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 5, we have this, Christ's humiliation and then his exaltation. Verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So there's the humiliation, there's the descending. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's even a farther descending. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so Philippians 2, there in that passage, beginning verse 5, talks about Christ descending, then he descending into death, and then he was exalted as he went back to heaven. You know, ever since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been held prisoner by sin and by Satan. You might not think about it that way, but scriptures are plain on that. So thus, through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, everyone who has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are redeemed, or we've been bought back, we've been paid for, the ransom has been paid, we are redeemed from, or we are released from the penalty and the power of sin. Christ, through his work on the cross and through his death, burial, and resurrection, Christ won the battle over Satan and sin, and he set the captives free. And that's what Paul is talking about here. A passage that I'll just read to you is found in Psalm 146 and verse 7. Psalm 146, verse 7 says, "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hunger? The Lord sets the prisoners free." And we could go on in other passages in Isaiah about the Lord setting prisoners free. And so we have this. If you would, in Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, and verse 18. Verse 16 of Luke chapter 4 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." We're talking about Jesus here. He stands up, reads the scroll, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So in this one verse here, our Lord is, again, he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. And twice the word is used about liberty. That Christ, that was his job. That was his purpose. That's why he came, was to set people free from sin. So it was the Father's plan to exalt Christ and fill the earth with his blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes, and he says that he worked working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so it was the Father's plan to ascend back to the heavenly places, to assume his rightful place of authority. And as we just looked at in Ephesians 1, Paul says, you know, he's over all, above all, has dominion over all. I mean, there isn't any other all, that Christ is it. He is the supreme ruler. As we look at this verse here again in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, where he said, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." I talked about earlier in Psalm 68:18, we find that the Lord is actually the receiver of gifts. And Paul kind of turns this around in Ephesians 4, and he changes it for the purpose of application. And now it is the Lord who instead is the giver. He is the giver of gifts, as we see in verse 8. In the next few verses, we're given a partial list. We're given a partial list of these gifts. And actually, these gifts are gifted men. And so that's why we have the giver, the gifts, and the gifted. And so these are gifted men whom the Lord has given to the church to perform certain duties and certain acts of service as needed, whatever that might be. First one, he says, verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists." And so, first thing he says that he gave apostles, and we all know about the 12 apostles. And the word apostle or apostolos just means sent ones. And these would be the original men who turned the world upside down that we read about in the book of Acts. And in fact, we won't look at it for time's sake, but their qualifications are given to be an apostle in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. And that's when they are looking to replace Judas, who went and hanged himself. And so the disciples are together and go, "Well, who should we get?" And then the qualifications were, well, he needs to be somebody, it says, who went in and out with Jesus Christ, or someone who knew Jesus during his earthly ministry, had walked with him, saw him, and knew of his life, and knew of his teaching. And then also, they had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. They had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. And so, while Paul is, many people say he's the 13th apostle, But Paul was actually, as he called himself, an apostle born out of due season, because he wasn't able to walk with Christ while he was here on earth and during his ministry, beginning at John the Baptist and forward. But certainly the resurrected Lord did appear to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And so certainly the Lord reached down and called Paul and then sent him. So that's the first one. That's the first of the gift of men, is the apostles. The second is the prophets and evangelists. And these are people, these are men, especially empowered by God to proclaim the gospel in a very powerful way. They are especially empowered by God to proclaim the gospel in a very powerful way. And frankly, evangelists were meant to start churches. That's what evangelists are called to do, but they're called upon to start churches through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we have the shepherds and teachers. And shepherds, when you see the word shepherd, it emphasizes the care and the protection and the leadership of God's flock. And then when the next one we have is teachers, and actually you could translate this, the evangelist, the shepherd slash teacher, or the pastor teacher. In the language, it allows for the combining of those two terms. And for as far as teachers, this is the, you know, we talk about shepherds and how that they're supposed to emphasize the care and the protection and leadership of the flock. Well, teachers are also called upon to do this. And actually, teaching is the primary function of the pastor slash shepherd. And through the shepherd's teaching, that indeed does show how much he cares for, how much he protects, and how much he leads the flock. The shepherd is to demonstrate his love for the flock and his care for the flock by feeding them the Word of God, and this in turn will protect them from false doctrine, from wolves in sheep's clothing. He's also supposed to lead the flock through the Scripture, through preaching teaching the Scriptures. When the Scriptures say, well, we need to do this, then the shepherd needs to go, okay, you sheep, yo, come with me. And the sheep are supposed to follow. That's what sheep are called on to do. But this teaching of the shepherd is what he is primarily called upon to do. And again, it shows his protection, his care, and his leadership over the flock. Now, a person may have the gift of teaching and explaining the Scriptures, but yet not have the gift of pastoring. He just doesn't have that that pastoral heart, that pastor's heart, that shepherd's heart, that heart that says, you know what, I got to go minister to the wounded sheep. I've got to go find the lost sheep. I've got to go back and find those who are wandering. I've got to, as in Psalm 23, I've got to put oil. I've got to try and heal the wounds of the sheep that I might have in my flock. So, a person might have the gift of teaching. Doesn't mean that he's called to be a pastor. But I think this is where Sunday school teachers come from, small group leaders, even seminary professors, and Awana workers come from this group of folks who have the gift of teaching. And you know what, folks, it's in various degrees, okay? It's in various degrees. Some folks are gifted to teach at a level of, you know, maybe you got hundreds in your seminary class. Then others, you're more gifted at sitting across the kitchen table and talking to that one and taking them through a Bible study, or maybe a small group of ladies, the way Sandy Ellis does, and the way that Suzanne Kowalski does. So as we begin to think about closing here, let me just ask a couple of questions. First off, as we try to emulate and imitate our Lord, are you a generous person? Are you a generous person? Are you generous with your abilities? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your finances? So you need to ask yourself that. Are you a generous person? Are you someone that has to kind of always be pulled on and dragged into service? Here's another question. What have you done with the gift or gifts that Christ has given you? Have you just set it on the shelf somewhere? Maybe you had a gift of service or of teaching or whatever that might be, and then you got a little older or maybe you got burned out or whatever like that, and then you said, you know what? Whew. I'm just plumb tired. I'm not doing this no more. It's just too tiring. It wears me out. So you've taken your gift, like Chris did. You've set it on the shelf, and it's still sitting on the shelf gathering dust. And I'm here to tell you that as we get as y'all get a new pastor coming in here in October, he's going to need help. And so those of you maybe who put your gifts on the shelf, you need to dust it off, and make yourself available for service. I mean, after all, it's your church, right? You want to see this church go forward? Got to pitch in, got to help, got to serve. And so we need to ask ourselves, what have we done with the gifts or the gifts that Christ has given us? But here we see again just Christ's generosity to his church in providing all that a healthy church needs. He's provided spiritual unity. He's provided spiritual diversity. He's provided spiritual gifts. And he's provided gifted men to lead, to feed, and to protect the flock through the accurate preaching and teaching and applying of the Word of God. We'll pick this up next time, but let's just have a couple moments of just quiet prayer, and then I'll close. And I just want us to stop and ask ourselves, Lord, am I using everything that you gave me? Because we're going to have to give an account someday of the gifts and the gift that Christ gave us. And really don't want to get in front of the Lord and him go, well, I gave you the gift of helps, or I gave you the gift of teaching, whatever like that. And when they said, hey, we need a Sunday school teacher, no, I don't have time. Can you help out? No, I don't have time. Really don't want to stand in front of the Lord and have him say, what'd you do with my gifts? Oh, well, I left them on that shelf back there 30 years ago or whenever it was. So let's just take a few moments and let's just ask the Lord for courage, Lord, to give us a renewed sense of service, that we would get back in the game and get back to using our gifts that he's given us.